Good morning. Sloth and diligence. I've heard someone say that no one's lazy, they're just uninspired. And I'm not sure if that's true, but maybe it is. I've heard of a book, and read a book actually, called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I don't know if you guys have heard of that one, but I'd like to adapt that for my purposes this morning and have a title for what I'm going to say, and I'm going to call it The 4 Habits of Highly Inspired Christians. And we're going to look at the book of Proverbs with that, and I think that'll give us maybe a positive spin this morning as we look at some of these passages in Proverbs that talk about diligence and sloth. Instead of me saying, don't be lazy and don't be slothful, we'll say, we're going to look at the 4 habits of highly inspired Christians. Let's take a look at number one. I'd say the first habit is wisdom, and that comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. Proverbs 10, verse 5 says, "He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." So we see the idea of wisdom being applied to gathering crops in summer. And the whole book of Proverbs talks about wisdom. It talks about wisdom and folly. And everything pretty much in the book of Proverbs falls under that whole umbrella of wisdom and folly. And so I think it's the same with diligence and sloth. Diligence is wisdom and sloth is folly. And Frank talked about the idea of folly and wisdom a few weeks ago, and understood that there's, in a spiritual sense, wisdom and folly. And he says, and encouraged us not to be spiritually lazy. And so I think Solomon, when he's writing the book of Proverbs, he says, my son, or he's talking in general, whether it's to his own son or whether he calls those people that are students son, but he says to be wise. And I think he's talking about wisdom in a number of ways. There's different kinds of wisdom, and a lot of the time we hear stuff like in this verse, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. That could maybe be considered financial wisdom. And there's different kinds of wisdom for different areas of our life. There's different facets of our person and our responsibilities in life that get covered by something that's wise or something that's foolish. And so there's perhaps the financial side of things, financial part of our lives. Maybe there's the intellectual part of our lives. Are we wise in our knowledge and intellectually? There's the social aspect of our lives. Do we have wisdom socially in our interactions with other people and in our relationships with important people in our lives? And then there's perhaps the physical aspect of our life. Are we taking care of our bodies? Are we healthy? But probably most important this morning is the spiritual side of our lives. Solomon talks about that when he talks about wisdom and the fear of God. And what I'm going to do is talk about the spiritual facet as it relates with the others, and take a look at a few spots in the New Testament that give us a Christian idea of wisdom and of our 4 habits of highly inspired Christians. So the wise son gathers crops in summer. but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 5 quickly. Which says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I'd like to suggest that the different facets of wisdom that we can look at, the most important is spiritual, and we can be wise about finances and about how we take care of ourselves, but if we miss the spiritual, we're missing on something that's the most important long term. Our spiritual welfare and health is going to last for eternity, but what's physical, what's financial, is only temporary. So James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So let's be spiritually wise as well as financially. And let's, number one, take the first step of faith, which is believing in Jesus for our salvation. Because apart from that, we cannot have any spiritual relationship with God. We're spiritually helpless as sinners to have a relationship with God or to save ourselves. So we have to confess our sins, admit that we're sinners, and believe in Jesus for the salvation of our sins, so that he will forgive our sins and we can begin a true spiritual journey where we can take spiritual steps and be wise spiritually. So the first habit of highly inspired Christians is wisdom. And I'd say the second habit of highly inspired Christians is wakefulness. And there's a number of verses that talk about that. I'd like to read for you from chapter 20, verse 13. Which says, do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. And there's a whole bunch of verses that talk about, as a door on its hinge is a sluggard on his bed. As a door turns on its hinge, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Anyone in the room here guilty of rolling over when you should have rolled out? Yeah, me too. And again, Solomon talks about wakefulness as it relates to mostly financial well-being. And he says, do not love sleep. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. And it's true in a financial sense, isn't it? That those that aren't, I guess, energetic or choose to work tend to not do as well. As a general way, that's what Solomon would tell us anyway. I'd like to take a look at a verse or two in Romans. It talks about spiritual wakefulness, chapter 13, verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So Paul here is talking about a spiritual wakefulness that says that there's a certain amount of urgency to our spiritual well-being that says the time is coming. And Christ is going to return. And so there's an urgency and an encouragement for us to be spiritually wakeful. So the second habit of highly inspired Christians is wakefulness. I'd say the third habit of highly inspired Christians is righteousness. And we can take a look at Proverbs 15, verse 19. It says, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." So it contrasts the sluggard with the upright. So we're talking about an upright person. We're talking about a righteous person. And Solomon says, the righteous person has the path of a highway. And so I guess what he's saying is, the sluggard may take things easy, but he's going to find his way blocked with thorns. It's going to be difficult. Whereas the upright person, that's not a sluggard, may have things a little harder because he's working, but later on, his path is a highway, smooth sailing. And so why is that? Why does he say the upright has the path of a highway? I think it's the idea of delayed gratification. And the upright person that works hard is the one that delays a certain gratification and works in the short term right away in order that later on things will be easy. We'll talk about that a little more later. But delayed gratification. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. To see what the Apostle Paul says once more. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." So Paul's talking about doing good, being right, righteous. And it's interesting even that Paul here, even though we're talking about righteousness and we talk about spiritual things, he's even talking about providing for daily necessities, which is a fairly down-to-earth type of thing, and not living unproductive lives. Is that not spiritual? It's more physical, isn't it? Or more financial? But even that, I think, is blessed by God. The idea of productivity for its own sake, and the idea of providing for necessities, working. We see even at the beginning of creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So even back in the very beginning, God puts a high priority on being productive and even working in itself, because he basically told Adam to do that. So there's an inherent value even in work and being productive that I believe that we as Christians could learn from ourselves. It's interesting, there was a book come out in the 70s by a guy named Ronald Sider called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. I don't believe I've read through the entire book, but I think I get the gist of it, that says there's a certain responsibility of the rich to the poor. And somewhere along the line I asked myself, we're talking about rich Christians in an age of hunger, and I wonder when there wasn't an age of hunger. Were there any ages of hunger before the 70s? And a guy by the name of David Chilton wrote a response to that book called Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators. And I'm not sure if any of you have read that one. I'm not sure if it's as well known. But I think the idea when he wrote that response is the idea that productivity is all right. God put us on the earth to be productive, and the first command he gave to man was be fruitful and multiply. So fruitfulness, productivity is even good for its own sake. There's an inherent value of work and productivity. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. It's a good challenge. So that's the third habit of highly inspired Christians. The first is wisdom. The second is wakefulness. The third is righteousness. And I'd like to give you one more habit of highly inspired Christians, and that is what's familiar this morning, diligence. And this one has a lot to it. Actually, there's a whole bunch of verses in Proverbs that talk about the idea versus diligence and sloth. I counted at least 30 myself. So that's just about one for every chapter of the book of Proverbs. It talks about it quite a bit. But let's look at diligence in chapter 10 and verse 4. This one says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And once again, Solomon talks about finances. But I think we like to think of the idea of wealth in a broader sense of the word. And so let's be wealthy not just financially, but let's be wealthy intellectually and socially and physically and spiritually, most importantly. God created all kinds of wealth, but the wealth that we find here on the earth in terms of finances and physical well-being is only going to last so long. Spiritual wealth lasts forever. So that's our emphasis. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. In chapter 12, verse 24, we have another one I'd like to look at. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. This is an interesting one. Of course, someone that's lazy, perhaps, myself being one of them, kind of shies away from the whole labor thing. And so how does it work out that laziness ends in slave labor? Well, I think this is the delayed gratification thing. So you have someone that's not willing to delay their gratification, that wants things now. Maybe it's a lazy person. They'll grab their credit card and they'll buy something that they want instead of waiting and saving for it. I've heard that there's a fair amount of credit card debt in, say, Canada these days. Imagine saving up for something before you buy it, and just buying it with money that you have. That doesn't happen so often, maybe as it used to a few years or decades ago. Imagine working for something at the beginning, whether it's a financial thing or whether it's keeping ourselves in shape physically, or doing the hard work of keeping our relationships healthy instead of sort of the quick fix. And apparently that goes into all kinds of areas of life. I was talking to my brother. I have two brothers that teach school. One of them I was talking to just recently, talking about how things aren't quite today how they used to be. And how students aren't quite like they used to be, or parents aren't. And as a teacher, he feels he's a little bit caught between the students and the parents. The parents are expecting their students to do well in school, and not necessarily that the students are going to have to do the hard work to actually achieve the marks that the parents want to see on the report card. So my brother was talking about how many honors students there were when the grade 9 students finished their year. Quite a few. Lots of honor students. 80% or better. But why then do we find so many finishing high school and not being so good at the reading, writing, and arithmetic kind of thing? They get out of high school and they can't read and write. So why were they getting such good marks in school? And my brother says, the parents are kind of saying, you know, why isn't this person getting good marks? My son or daughter should be getting honors. And so he says, yeah, well, what mark do you want? Pick a number. We'll give it to you, sort of thing. And of course, that's not how it always was. You actually had to earn the grade that you get. And of course, nobody wants to have what we call failure. And perhaps failure is a little underrated. And we should look at failure as not so much the opposite to success, but maybe as a stepping stone towards success. So it's the idea of delayed gratification when we're talking about diligence. It's the same idea that Dale was talking about when he said, let's be pure whether we're married or not. And let's delay gratification to when God wants it. Instead of being a slave in the end. Diligence hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Let's look at another one just a couple verses down there in chapter 12, verse 27. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. Imagine prizing your possessions. Are we really supposed to be that materialistic? But I don't think it's an idea of being materialistic here. The lazy man does not roast his game, so that he went out and got the prize buck, but he's too lazy to actually carry on from there and use it for what it's, I guess, he decided to, maybe eat it. But the diligent man prizes his possessions, and I don't think it's about putting your possessions, physical possessions, above people or above God. I think it's the idea of stewardship. And the diligent person will take what God has given him, whether it's financial or physical or good things in relationships or spiritual, and he will value those things and be a good steward of what God has given him. It's the idea of the parable of the talents, where the master gave the servants a certain amount of money, and he expected them to use that money to invest it and to do something good with it. And when he returned, he found out what they did with it, and some of them invested it and it multiplied, and one didn't. And so I think we can think of the idea of the diligent man prizing his possessions as stewardship, and what God has given us, whether it's possessions or whether it's health or whether it's, in all our cases, the opportunity for spiritual blessings, to steward those blessings and to value them as being from God, to receive them with thanksgiving and to use them for God's glory. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. What else about the diligent? How about in chapter 13 and verse 4? The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. So the sluggard craves, but he doesn't get what he wants. But the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The diligent end up getting what they want. And we can talk about it's a delayed gratification, making sacrifices earlier on in order to get what you want later. Or we can talk about things like work ethic and talk about how that's a part of delayed gratification, how that's a part of diligence. And I think of myself being raised with a certain amount of work ethic and maybe not doing quite as well as my parents, and maybe a generation or two older, in general, being a little better with the whole work ethic idea. I led a couple different Bible studies a couple times, even with what would be called the Bethel group. I led one with an older group, mostly. Pretty much all of them were older than me by a fair bit. And in this Bible study, you go through your Bible study, and pretty much every time I went there to lead it, everybody had their homework done. And they do stuff like write out on a separate piece of paper answers to the question in complete sentences for all the questions. You know, totally prepared for the Bible study and answering all the questions. And then comparing that to, say, another Bible study where most of them were younger than me, and then going there and it's pretty rare to actually see somebody that actually finished their homework of the Bible study by the time the Bible study rolled around. Myself being one of them that was a little lax on doing the homework thing. But it's that work ethic, and maybe they just don't make them like they used to. Or maybe back in previous generations, in the pioneering days, they didn't really have much choice but to have a good work ethic or they wouldn't survive. But now, as Luke was saying earlier this morning, we whine when we have to jump into our cars on a morning like this morning and drive for a while to get here to a heated building from heated cars that we got in from a heated house. Things are different. But I think we can be challenged from Solomon this morning to have a good work ethic. And if our desires are informed by God's word and we're willing to have a good work ethic and to be diligent, then our desires will be fulfilled. Let's take a look at a New Testament passage, maybe in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Once again, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There's a whole bunch even just in this verse itself. When you inherit something, it doesn't really depend on your diligence or your industriousness or your work ethic. It's simply given to you. But I think we're talking here about inheriting what God has promised that might not necessarily come to us if we don't put a little effort toward it. God has all kinds of spiritual blessings, and if we're believers in Jesus, He's actually given that to us without us having to work for it, but He's promised us other spiritual blessings in terms of our joy, in terms of our spiritual fruitfulness, that only come through us being diligent and putting off laziness, and through patience, working towards those good spiritual things like joy, peace, being spiritually fruitful and productive. So that's diligence. We have a whole bunch of diligence. Diligence is what I'd say is one of the four habits of highly inspired Christians, along with righteousness, wakefulness, and wisdom. And so we have the challenge to be diligence, which is kind of like determination and eagerness and decisiveness, as I looked at the Strong's Concordance and what they described as what the original Hebrew said, where we read diligence. So it's a good word. Diligence, one of the four habits of highly inspired Christians. I'd like to finish off with a fairly well-known passage in Proverbs, and I'll read it for you here. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So let's be ants. Looked up ants on Wikipedia. Some of you have heard of that. And it says, ants are one of the most successful groups of insects in the animal kingdom. They are of particular interest because they are social insects and form highly organized colonies or nests, which sometimes consist of millions of individuals. Colonies of invasive ant species will sometimes work together and form super colonies, spanning a very wide area of land. Ant colonies are sometimes described as super organisms because they appear to operate as a single entity. Ants have colonized almost every land mass on Earth. They can constitute up to 15% of the total animal biomass of a tropical rainforest. In the Amazon, the combined weight of the ants is said to be four times larger than that of the tetrapods in the same area. It has also been estimated that the combined weight of all ants exceeds the weight of mankind. And so, that's a good example for us, for our inspiration this morning, the example of ants as we finish off. So let's be ants as we look to the Holy Spirit to inspire us to be diligent, and as we cultivate these habits to be inspired and to be fruitful as believers in Jesus. Let's finish with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that teaches us to pay attention to you, to your word, that teaches us how to do well in all areas of life, that teaches us about Jesus who died for us so that we could be brought into a relationship with you. We ask that you would help us to be inspired and to take the challenge of Solomon this morning to be inspired to be fruitful for your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.